And for the rest of us, I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. This morning, I want to talk about deacons. Deacons are officers in our church. And as we have been talking about the church and our church for the last several months, we have talked about our officers. Here at Community Bible Church, we have what we call biblical officers and administrative officers. The reason that we call them administrative officers is you can't find them in the Bible. But we do have a church clerk and a church treasurer who serve, really, the deacons and the elders. They serve the deacons and elders by keeping some records and organizing our records and finances. We've talked about the elders and the ministry of elders, and today we want to talk about the ministry of deacons. There's an outline in the bulletin if that's the kind of thing that helps you in following along on a talk like this. And I want to start by saying that deacons aren't actually mentioned that often in the Bible. If you were to search for the word deacon or deacons in the Bible, it's not very often. One of the places is Philippians chapter 1. You don't need to turn there. I'll just read this to you. Paul and Timothy, this is verse number 1 and 2. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons. So it's interesting that he calls himself a servant and Timothy a servant, and then deacons are also servants. It's actually the same Greek word. And then he goes on to greet the people, grace to you and peace from God our Father, and so on. So that's one place where deacons are mentioned. Philippi was a church which apparently had enough structure in it to have both elders and deacons. There were other churches that did not yet have deacons, but they often or almost always had elders in them as a part of their official structure. And then our text for today, 1 Timothy chapter 3, also mentions the qualifications and a little bit of the role of deacons in New Testament churches. However, because they are mentioned so little, we might think of them as the behind-the-scenes superheroes of the church. Of the New Testament church, they did important work, but it was not their job to shout about the work that they did. This does remind me of one of the men in my past who was a consummate deacon. He was a servant leader. His name was Dan Puckett. He served in Life Action Ministries when Jenny and I were a part of that ministry. And for some of you, you remember him because he preached my mother's funeral here at Community Bible Church. He is one of my heroes because of his humble service. People that knew him from the things that he didn't know that he was on the executive committee. He wore the tie. He wore the suit. He made the decisions. But he also, and sort of the joke was, is if need be, he could organically grow a diesel motor in the corner of his garage. You know, he did the mechanic work and he repaired the sound equipment. He was the man to call. He was the man to call if I needed personal counseling, and he was the man to call if my truck was broke. And so he was a servant. He wore the gloves and he also wore the suit. He served people, and consequently, he was also a consummate leader. Now, I probably should apologize in advance for this, but I can't resist. Some of you will understand this analogy, and some of you, it'll whoop right over your head. But deacons, like this gentleman, Dan Puckett, are like the Nick Fury of the church. They are behind the scenes, but they are the organizing heroes of the entire church universe, doing what needs to be done to make things happen. All right, so we got that out of my system. We can go on with the sermon. Deacon's job is to serve, but not necessarily to draw attention to themselves or their service. 1 Timothy chapter 3, if you look at the beginning of the chapter, that is the qualifications required for an elder in the church. And then starting in verse number 8, the qualifications for a deacon serving in the church. So I want to read now down through verse 8, down through verse number 13. Join with me. You read quietly there in your own heart. following along in your copy of the scriptures as I read aloud. Deacons, likewise, must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, and let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives, likewise, must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. So let me just back up and list for us the qualifications for those who would serve in this church or any church as a deacon, as someone who serves. One of the things that I need to just lay the groundwork with is the definition of a deacon is a servant. It is a servant. That is what the word means. I mentioned earlier that deacons, official deacons, are not mentioned that much in the New Testament. But the word for deacon, which is, get this, diakonos, okay, it's just deacon is a transliteration of this word. That word is all over the New Testament because there is such an emphasis on servanthood. Jesus himself called himself a diakonos because he came to not be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And so the word for deacon is the word servant. And so who is to be one of these formal servants within the church? Well, a man who is dignified or someone who is honorable. There isn't something about his character or his life that would besmirch the character of the church. Someone who is dignified or is honorable. Their life and character are honorable in the church and in the community. And then there are three negatives. Not double-tongued. In other words, they have to be honest. They have to be an honest individual. They have to be a sincere individual. Not addicted to much wine. In other words, they need to be sober and self-controlled. Someone, their self-control is a characteristic of their life and character. And then not greedy for dishonest gain. Not greedy. They need to be a contented person. Especially in modern churches, deacons deal with the finances and they need to have clean hands when it comes to the money of the church and their own money as well. They need to have a contented heart. I was reading an article this morning about a church that's under investigation partially because their pastor had a discretionary fund with no line items in it. In other words, no accountability for how this $450,000 was spent. Nearly half a million dollars. Almost 3.5 times our entire church budget. And so deacons are accountable and provide financial accountability. So consequently, their own financial dealings need to be above board, and greed cannot characterize their lives and their finances and their character. All of these really have to do with self-control, right? They are to be self-controlled in their words. They are to be self-controlled in their habits, not addicted to wine, and they are to be self-controlled in their finances, in their decisions. So all of these, this is a honorable, self-controlled individual. Verse number 9 talks about their doctrinal qualifications, talks about holding the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. So we could have the most astounding financial guru in the world, but if they don't hold to the beliefs of the New Testament gospel, they cannot serve as a deacon at our church or at any church. They need to hold to the mystery of the faith. The phrase mystery of the faith refers to the body of revealed Christian truth given to us through the Lord Jesus Christ, through his apostles in the New Testament. So we think of a mystery as something that is opaque. It's something that is dark. It's something that we cannot understand, something that needs to be figured out. And it's almost the opposite of that in the New Testament. A mystery in the New Testament is something that used to be dark and opaque and not understood, but has now been revealed through some further revelation. And when it talks about the mystery of the faith, it's talking about the revelation of Jesus Christ and His good news of forgiveness through His substitutionary sacrifice for us on the cross. And so deacons are required to have a firm and strong and sincere, a clear conscience when they say that they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and when they say that they believe the Bible. And so there are these doctrinal qualifications for a deacon, though their service may be more in practical areas. They need to, from the heart, believe the Bible. From the heart, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. They need to be a Christian, and they need to be able, at some point, to express that Christian faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They need to know and believe Christian doctrine. So one question would be, for our deacons, is if the pastor got up and said something that was completely off base, would the deacons support the elders and say, no, I might not know all the theology that Brother Don knows or one of our other elders, but that didn't sound right to me. And I will support the elders as they converse and talk about that false idea that was brought. And so would our deacons support the true doctrine of the New Testament? And then in verse number 10, let them also be tested. This is essentially equivalent to verse number 6, which was applied to elders. He must not be a recent convert. So not a recent convert, someone who has been tested. There's some depth to their Christian life. They need to have some maturity about them. And then verse number 11. Verse number 11 is perhaps the most controversial part of chapter 3. Some people say that it is in reference to qualifications for the wives of deacons. But one of the question marks about that is there were no qualifications for the wives of elders who oversee the entire church, including the deacons and their wives. And so some people believe that this is in reference to female deacons. The word for wives is really the word for female or woman in the New Testament. And it may be sort of qualifications for female deacons or deaconesses. We don't have deaconesses per se at our church, but we certainly have some godly women who serve our church as much as our formal deacons who serve as a part of our board. We move on to verse number 12. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. So there are family qualifications. And as we said about our elders, men who serve as deacons need to be absolutely, categorically committed to their wife. There needs to be no questionable concerns about their relationships to other women. There needs to be an absolute commitment. And there could be no sordid past related to women as well. And he must love his children. Doesn't mean that he'll be a perfect father. That would disqualify us all. But it does mean that he loves and leads his kids. This brings up the fact that spiritual leadership and in any other area begins in the home. It begins in the family. It begins with, for us men, our wives and our children. Spiritual leadership begins in the home. So we should all be aspiring to lead our families in a godly way. Now, verse number 13, there's a promise that goes with this. Those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. So, let me wrap this little section up with this idea that serving as a deacon in many ways is just very practical Christian living, very practical Christianity. It is Christian service. It's boots on the ground. It's practically living out the life of a Christian servant. It's helping people when they need, offering leadership when that is needed. It is practical Christianity. And when a deacon sees God use him, or we might even say her, in this kind of service, when we see God use us in this kind of service, there is great confidence that comes. There is great blessing. There is a sense of honor that comes with a man or a woman who serves Christ by serving his church, and they see God use him or her, and they see God change them at the same time. And if we can apply this to all of us, I can say for myself that yes, I've seen God change me by just working with people in the realm of the church. And I have seen God change our deacons as well by working with people in the realm of the church. Because we're not perfect, we get challenged, and God uses those challenges to change us. And so there is confidence and there is honor that comes with it. Well, number two, I want to talk about the purpose of leadership in the church. So Paul the Apostle, in expounding on elders and deacons in the first part of the chapter, wraps things up with verses 14 and 15. He makes a personal note. Paul the Apostle says, I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that, verse 15, if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God. So do these things. Do these things this way. Appoint elders. Appoint deacons. Bring these men into leadership and use them to expand the gospel ministry. And then he says this. I want you to know how to do things in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the church. So one of the purposes of the church is to represent God in this world. The church is not just a ragtag bunch of people that the world can ignore. The church is called to represent the living Creator before the watching world. And when elders are who they're supposed to be, when deacons are who they are supposed to be, and when elders and deacons do what they are supposed to do, then the world can see a healthy church and an expansion of the love and grace of God into the community. The church will be the church, and it will honor God, and it will be this idea of a pillar and buttress of the truth. The idea is that, like put up on a pillar, which was an ancient elevation, we might say put it on a road sign, you know, put it on a billboard or something like that. But this ancient way of elevating something, elevating a statue, even elevating an idol, then the church is that pillar on which God elevates his truth so that the world can see it. And so that is our job, and it is the job of elders and deacons to help the church work in an organized and godly fashion so that the world can see the truth of God and the character of God in the church of God. Now, I want us to turn to another passage of Scripture in Acts, the book of Acts, chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. And this is an illustration of servanthood in the church. We've been talking about the position of deacons and the qualifications, the purpose of leadership in the church, to serve the church, to help the church represent God and his truth in the world. And now I want to use an illustration of servanthood in the church. It is important to remember that although Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7, contain the word servant or service four different times, if you were to be able to look at the Greek manuscripts, it's not really about official deacons. Some people take these seven men who are chosen as official deacons in the early Jerusalem church. I think that they are something like that, but not the same as our deacons in our church today. These deacons, some of them at least, also preached the gospel. That would not necessarily be a requirement for every deacon, although deacons who can preach should preach. Nevertheless, this is a great illustration. So let's look at chapter 6, Acts chapter 6, verses 1 to 7. Now, in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because of their widows being neglected in the daily distribution. So there was a problem. There was a problem. And folks, there's always going to be problems in churches. Because churches are made up of people who are sinners, there's always going to be challenges and problems. And here is a problem. We have the problem of some of the widows being neglected in the daily distribution of food. And by the way, distribution means service. The daily service of food to help women who were widowed and unable to care for themselves. That's the problem. And this problem breaks down on ethnic lines, or maybe we should say cultural lines. This problem breaks down. There were some Jewish people who were from Judea and who had a heritage of Jewishness. They were tied into the temple. They probably kept the law a little more strictly than the Hellenists, which were Jewish people, ethnically the same, but they were culturally very different. They lived all over the world. They came to Jerusalem for special events, for special festivals. They have stayed in Jerusalem because of the Holy Spirit coming and the gospel spreading. And this cultural difference seems to be the dividing line where some of the widows aren't getting taken care of. This has a chance to split the church down cultural, even ethnic lines. This would be very bad for the ministry of the gospel. Verse number 2, let's look at this. The 12, who are the 12? The 12 disciples, the 12 apostles. The 12 summoned the full number, the whole congregation of the disciples, and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables." There it is again, that verbal form of diakonos, to serve tables, to deacon tables. Verse number 3, "Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. So, and by the way, something that we can't necessarily see because we're not reading these names in their original, but all 7 of those names are Greek names, which may mean that it was all Hellenists, all Greek-influenced Hebrews that were in charge of fixing this problem. It shows an incredible amount of trust, actually. The problem that you have brought is something that we are going to entrust you to fix, and we expect you to do it equitably, and not now turn around and neglect the Hebrew cultural Israelite widows. And so, there is the Holy Spirit is building trust in these divergent groups within the church. Verse number 6, "These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them." So, the solution here is a practical solution. Get some people to lead it, and let's get her done. A practical solution so that all of those who are in need receive the food that they should receive. It is also a spiritual solution. It is a spiritual solution. These men were to be full of the Spirit and of wisdom. And it also says about one of them, Stephen, he was not only full of wisdom and full of the Holy Spirit, but he was also full of faith, which I think probably applies to all of them as well. And so there was to be a spiritual solution, and the result is an expansion of the gospel. Look at verse number 7. Verse number 7. "And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith." Now, this is a very good illustration of servanthood in the church. And I want us to point out some lessons that should be learned. Some lessons that should be learned. I don't necessarily draw this necessarily from this passage, but if we take this passage and add it to the one in 1 Timothy chapter 3, we should say this. Not everyone is qualified for leadership, but everyone in the church should serve. Not everyone is qualified to be one of these 7 or to be a deacon in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Not everyone has those characteristics or that background necessarily, or the kind of the qualifications, the ability to do these things. But everyone should serve. An illustration of that is this. Some should serve tables in practical ministry. It is not right that we should give up preaching the word to serve tables. But then in verse number 4, The apostles are saying, we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry, the deaconing, the service of the word. Some should serve in discipleship and in ministry to people. Some should serve in prayer. Some should serve in the word of God. And some should serve in practical service, helping other people. Some people can serve actively, and some people need to serve, I hate to say it, passively, but some of us need to listen. Some of us need to care. Some of us need to pray. I think some of our older saints, you know, we're not going to ask you to transplant trees on the property. We're not going to ask you to mow. We're not going to ask you to clean. But we do ask you to serve. Serve this church by caring, by listening, by making the phone call, by praying for others. Also, the ministry of servanthood. And most of us, we don't like to be a slave. Sometimes in the Bible, there's another word, and it's slave. Jesus uses that word. It's the word for slave. It's not deacon. It's the Greek word doulos, and it means a slave. We don't like to be treated that way. However, the New Testament calls us to an attitude of servanthood, a willingness to be low and to be humble. And that goes with Christ-likeness. That goes with Christ-likeness. There's an episode in Matthew chapter 20 where the disciples are fussing and fuming about who is the greatest. James and John have asked for a special position in the kingdom. The other 10 are upset at them. And Jesus says, you know, in the Gentile world or in the pagan world, the leadership lords it over them. But if you want to be the greatest, you must be the slave of all. The slave of all. If you want to be the greatest, you must be the slave of all. And then he says this, even the Son of Man, I quoted this earlier, even the Son of Man, Jesus did not come to be served, but to be a servant and to give his life a ransom for many. There is something Christ-like about servanthood. Also, in our passage here in Acts chapter 6, there is something spiritual about servanthood. There is something about being filled with the Holy Spirit that results in a humble, quiet, behind-the-scenes servanthood. Doesn't matter if anybody knows that I cleaned that toilet, rolled that cord, filled that box, fixed that furnace, or whatever. It doesn't matter, because we're following Christ and the Holy Spirit is birthing that humble, quiet service within us. It is associated with being filled with the Spirit, which is a big deal, and it is associated with following Christ. Those are the lessons that we should learn. The most Christ-like are the most serving. Could we pray? Oh, dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this Christian challenge, both to our deacons and to our own hearts, in the arena of servanthood. May we be like behind-the-scenes superheroes who do the little jobs quietly and caringly, but not for our own accolades and only for your glory. May we be a serving church. I want to ask, O Lord, specifically that you would minister to our deacons. In many ways, at many times, it can be a thankless job, doing the nitty-gritty. I also want to ask your blessing on the women in our church who serve you just as diligently as our official formal deacons in cleaning and caring and decorating and keeping our financial books and keeping our records. And Lord, all of the things that so many servants do, thank you for them. And may it be, O Lord God, that you would bless the servants of Community Bible Church. Also, we pray that you would minister through us, that as we serve others, we would see you change us and also accomplish ministry in our community and even around the world. May it be that as missions trips go out, that we would serve people like the needy children at the Baptist Children's Home and others. That, Lord, there would be a sense of just doing what you have called us to do because you have loved us in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. May our church be a healthy church, the kind of place where you and your truth are elevated and are presented to the world through people who happily and joyfully believe the truth and serve you and one another. May there be spiritual and practical leadership from elders and from deacons. And may our church be the kind of place that lifts Jesus up. And we pray also, O Lord, that you would give all of us a servant's heart, a heart to serve quietly and lovingly, to serve you, to serve our community and one another. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.